Luke chapter 2, I think 2 through 4, 4 through 7. Anyway, let's start with Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. This is the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then, I hope you don't mind, I'm going to read this in the King James, because that's how I learned it growing up. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you, Christine. We have been, over the past several weeks, going through a series that we've entitled The Exchanges of Christmas, and my brothers Matt and Steve have been helping me to bring you through that. So today we're going to wrap that series up, and just to kind of set the tone for this, yesterday my wife, who is one of nine kids, her family had their annual Christmas get-together. Now at the Christmas get-together, there's lots of things that happen. We have all kinds of craziness when you have that many people in one place. But one part of the evening, which tends to be something of a highlight, depending on how it works out for you, is the gift exchange. Now, this isn't your typical gift exchange. This is a used gift exchange. So what's supposed to happen is you go through your house, you look around your house, and you think, what do I have around the house that I really no longer need, that's still in good shape, that maybe somebody else can use that, and then you wrap it up as nicely as you possibly can, make it look really awesome, and then you bring it to her family's once a year, the annual used gift exchange at the Butkowski family Christmas. So yesterday, as the day was wearing on, we went through our evening, we had all the games and the craziness, we had our meal, there was a visit by the ho-ho-ho guy in the big red suit, and then we came to the used gift exchange. And if you've ever been a part of these gift exchanges, there's a pile of nicely wrapped gifts in the center. And when your name is called, you go out there and you grab a gift. Then the next person that comes up, they can, if they like your gift, they think that gift looks really awesome, then they can steal your gift. And then they're without a gift until the end, and then there's the final scramble. Well, I picked out my gift yesterday, and no one challenged me on my gift. They let me go, and so I sat there as everyone else got their gifts. And then it was time. The event was over. Everyone had their gifts, and now comes the great unveiling. And so everyone opens up their gift, and lo and behold, I reach into my bag of gifts, and I find I got a roll of toilet paper. Now, on this roll of toilet paper, it says, in case you get blank for Christmas, it was censored. I had to censor that for our pictures. Now, the good thing is, and I had to chuckle, it's a good thing, this is supposed to be a used gift exchange. I thank God that this wasn't used, but I guess in some people's minds, it's still useful. So if anyone has a use for that, you're welcome to come and grab that at the end of the service. But the used gift exchange, I actually had a different opening for this, for my message today, but this actually fits even better than the opening that I had in mind. So what we've been talking about over these multiple weeks is the gift exchange that God entered into with us in Christmas and in the giving of his son, Christ Jesus. In fact, as we went through it, as we talked about it, as we think about it, the reality is that what God has given us in his son, Christ Jesus, is far, so far beyond what we could even imagine, what we could even think, what we would deserve, that the only thing we could do is actually modify what we called it. And it's not simply God's gift exchange, but really the series in our minds is really God's unfathomable gift exchange, because what he has done for us is so far beyond what we could have ever imagined or thought. Now, just to put today's message back in its context, because you need all the pieces of what we've talked about in the previous weeks to kind of understand where we're, how we're wrapping this all up. We kicked this series off several weeks ago, where we introduced it and we looked at the gift of this baby in a stable, in a stall. And the title of that message was, "What Child Is This Anyway?" Because it wasn't just any old baby. In fact, it was more than just your typical average baby. It was, as Scripture revealed to us, it is the everlasting God somehow wrapped up into a small little infant, into a baby. And not as though that weren't enough in itself. That the everlasting God, who always was and who always will be, wrapped up and presented to us in the gift, in the package, in this little package of a baby. And yet beyond that, this baby came out with a death certificate hanging around his neck. The everlasting one, this baby in a stable, was the everlasting one given to us as a gift with a death sentence on his neck. And in fact, some of the other things we touched on at that time, we said, this baby, this unfathomable little package, the everlasting one wrapped up in a baby, was also God in the flesh. He was the invisible one who we can't even see with our eyes, and yet he was made visible in this baby. This baby represented the move out of the darkness of our understanding into the light of his presence. This baby was the one who left the throne room of heaven and came to earth to be born, not in a palace, but in a barnyard, laid in a food trough for animals. This baby represented the sovereign king of the universe stepping away from that role that he might become a servant to you and to me. This baby who had everything he needed at his beck and call. In fact, if it didn't even exist and he wanted it, he could think it into existence, and yet he walked away from it all, became poor for you and for me. Then our brother Matt came, and he continued our conversation on this child, on the gift of God in us, and he took us a little bit further, that this baby was like you and I. It was God in the flesh, God incarnate, made like you and me, that he might suffer life, walk through life, experience life, all of its ups, all of its downs, all of its stretchings, like you and I did, that he would intimately, experientially understand our struggles, our life. And in fact, he pointed out for us from the book of 1 John chapter 4, he said that this child was God in the flesh. And everyone that acknowledges that, affirms that, has the Spirit of God working and dwelling within him. He pointed out for us from 1 John, or John chapter 1, that it was the Word, the eternal God in the flesh, that came down to dwell with you and with me. And then from Colossians chapter 2, he pointed out that this child, though he was yet a man wearing flesh, still was God in all of his fullness dwelling within a man. Then our brother Steve came, and he reminded us that when Jesus was birthed into this earth, that what he did, he came and he turned everything upside down. In fact, one of the statements he made is, he said, Jesus' entry into our world has a way of upending everything. The established order of things was tilted, flipped over, made people's brains go tilt in what he did and what he said. He pointed out people for us like Herod, who was the king, who had it all, and yet he didn't even get an invitation to the birth. He missed the baby shower. And then you had the shepherds, who are generally outside of the acceptable
they weren't in the right clique. They were the guys that were on the wrong side of the tracks, and yet, even though Herod the king, who thought he had it all, missed the invitation, the rejects, the outcasts, the kind of guys in the margin, got an invitation. Jesus' birth from the very beginning was turning things upside down. The wise men, Gentiles from outside of even the faith, came and became worshipers at the presence of God. The innkeeper, who didn't even know who it was, who was in his backyard. The religious scholars who had all the answers and yet didn't even act on it. And we had the people of Bethlehem who were totally oblivious to what had just happened in their own town. All of these things were to point out for us that God is after the people that are humble, the people that are searching, that are yearning for him, who recognize their own weaknesses, that search out for him. God has promised to those that are willing to empty themselves, to become humble, that they will find what they seek for. They will find Christ. So with those behind us, with that as kind of our foundation of the past several weeks, what we're going to do is pull this back together. We want to figure out, so with all these things understood, recognizing that Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven, came down to earth, became that baby, so what? Why? Why did he come? What is this all about? What was the purpose of this? We have to pull this together. I want to reach out into a couple scriptures that you've heard over time and pull them back together. In fact, Steve brought this up in his message last week. From the book of Isaiah, in fact, as before we even talk about the scripture itself, just so you understand who Isaiah was. Isaiah was a prophet that ministered to the people of God in what was really the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. He lived and he ministered somewhere around the 739 B.C. to around 680 or 681 B.C. And he's speaking, he's ministering, a prophet anointed of God to go to the people in the southern part of Israel. And in Israel in that day, they were pretty much divided in half, well, not really in half, but think about two parts. You had the part in the northern part of the kingdom called Israel itself. The part of the kingdom in the south is called Judah. Together, they represented the big Israel. But they lived separately. They lived divided. And the people in the north, they had been so bad, they had rejected God so outright, embracing idolatry, that God allowed the kingdom of Assyria to come in and wipe them out. Now, the people in Judah weren't a whole lot better. And as Assyria comes and wipes out the northern kingdom, Judah in the south, they're not doing so well themselves. And Assyria starts to press in upon them. And Isaiah, ministering in his time, starts to speak to the people of Judah. And the first part of his book, the first part of his prophecies, he's saying to the people in Judah, he's saying, you know what, guys? You better learn a lesson from your brothers in the north. Don't think that just because you have some kind of connection with God through Abraham that you're okay. And so Isaiah starts to prophesy, starts to speak to the people in the south saying, guys, judgment is coming your way because you are living just like your brothers in the north. God is going to allow judgment, the non-Jews, Gentiles, the nations, the pagan nations, to come and be an instrument of his, in his hand to bring judgment to you if you don't shape up. So that's how he starts. He starts to bring, try to speak correction to them. But they're not learning. And so what happens is as he continues to speak, he then speaks to people about, okay, you're going to fall, judgment's going to come, and you're going to be taken away. And sure enough, he prophesies them being removed to Babylon, where they're going to live as exiles removed from their country. Now, how many people would like to be taken away and forced to live outside of the United States, someplace out in, well, Macungie or something? they were taken away from their kingdom. They were taken away from their homeland. They were forced to live separated from that, and they wept, and they were brokenhearted, and they realized as they were taken away to Babylon that they were under the judgment of God. And the second, or a good portion of the second part of Isaiah's prophecy is him speaking to those people in under the hand of God, under the judgment of God, and saying, guys, you're being judged, you're being spanked by God. But even in the midst of the discipline that God is giving, Isaiah still prophesied, he still spoke of the hope, of the love, of the restoration that God had in store for them. God's discipline upon his people was not supposed to be forever. It was just supposed to bring correction, an adjustment of their heart. And then he promised, after a certain amount of time, he would restore them back. And that the weeping and the mourning, the yearning for the things that they had once before, that he would restore that. And so as you go through the book of Isaiah, we come to those statements like we read last week, and as Christine read again this morning, we have Isaiah speaking and saying, Isaiah saying for himself and for his people in his day, the first thing he's saying is, God has anointed me, O Isaiah. And he told me to come and tell you that he has planned for you a time when he was going to put it all back. Your struggles, your mourning, your discipline, excuse me, God is going to reverse it all. And the mourning and the suffering that you're facing today, he will one day restore it. And so he's going to, to all of you that are separated, removed, I promise, God promises that he's going to bring you back to your nation. He's going to take all your struggles, all your mourning, all your grieving, and he's going to give it back. He's going to take your ashes that you're pouring upon yourself in mourning and repentance, and he's going to restore. He's going to give you joy back. He's going to restore you to your land, and all that struggles will be forgotten. And so Isaiah preaches this, speaks this to the people in his day to give them hope that God's judgment would not be forever. But we recognize that even as Isaiah was speaking to his people in his day, that there's a duality to what he's saying, that the message he speaks to them in their day of the promise of God to restore and bring wholeness to them, that it also speaks, looks forward to when Messiah would come and bring not just a restoration, a political restoration, but a wholeness of being, a reconnection back to God. That the mourning we suffered, the mourning, the separation that we feel, the brokenness we feel over our own sin and failure, that God promised that even for those, even for us, he would restore that. So when we read passages like Isaiah, we recognize that it's applicable to them in their time, but it's also applicable to you and to me for all eternity. In the midst of these kinds of messages, God shows us two aspects of his being. As we look upon them in their situation, they were being judged because of idolatry, for cold-hearted, empty worship. And in the same way, God speaks to you and I, and we see that in the midst of judgment, God speaks his mercy. He says, you know what? You guys are so bad. You stink so bad. I just want to put you out in the field and get rid of you. But in his mercy, he says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pour upon you everything you need. I'm not going to cut you off forever. God says, yes, there's a judgment that you have deserved, but I'm not going to give you everything you deserve. And we call that God's mercy, where God withholds from us what is due us. The judgment that we're due, the discipline that's due us, when God says, I'm not going to pour it all out upon you, that's his mercy. But then God goes even further. Not only does he withhold that which we deserved, he also gives us what we don't deserve. We call that his grace. It's bad enough when your mom and dad says, you know what, you're really bad, and I should really spank you, and I should send you to your room for a week. When they say, oh, but I'm only going to spank you a little bit, and I'm going to send you to your room for 2 hours. We're like, whew, that's awesome. But when they say, you know what, not only that, but I'm going to feed you the best meal that you've ever had in your life, and that you love lasagna, you love stuffed chicken, and I'm going to make all that for you while you're in your room under discipline. That's mom and dad's grace. And when God says to you, you know what, you are so bad that I should get rid of you, but I'm only going to spank you a little bit, and then I'm going to pour all kinds of cool stuff in your lap. That's God's grace. And we see that woven throughout the scriptures in the story of Isaiah, as well as in our own lives. We see that what God is speaking is he's saying that he's going to give us something that is undeserved. And yet, at the same time, it wasn't free. And herein is the truth that we need to pull together through all these things, all these weeks. That God, when he withholds judgment upon us, a judgment that is rightly deserved by our sin, by our rebellion, by our rejection of him. We rightly deserve the judgment of God. We rightly deserve to be separated from him forever. And yet he gives us in Christ Jesus something we do not deserve. But in giving it to you and to me, it doesn't mean it was free. There was a cost involved. And that's part of what the Christmas story is about. When Jesus steps onto the scene, he quotes that passage. So he pulls that passage out of Isaiah, pulls it out of that the 700s or whatever it was when Isaiah prophesied that. He pulls it and he makes it applicable to himself. He declares to the people in the book of Luke chapter 4, he says, after reading that passage, he says, right now, here it is today. That passage that Isaiah spoke to but way back years ago is now being accomplished, will be fulfilled right here in me today. And so Jesus ties together the fullness of Isaiah's prophecy, the fullness of what God promised, the restoration of relationship with him. Jesus ties it to himself and claims that truth for himself. So when we see Jesus going around, he reaches out to the one that's oppressed by the demons. Excuse me. He reaches to the woman who has been rejected and caught in adultery, the sinner that should be stoned. He reaches out and he restores her. When he reaches out and he touches the leper, you know, how many of us even want to go? Here I am coughing. How many want to come up and shake my hand right now? The goodness is I'm coughing because I'm talking so much. But Jesus, we don't even want to touch each other's hands when they've been sneezing and they have a cold. And yet Jesus, when he ministered to the leper, he had no fear that that leprosy was going to come on him. But he knew that the wholeness and the healing that was inside him would flow into that leper. What about when we have Jesus standing up with Pilate, and on one side, Pilate saying, who do you want me to set free? This Jesus who has done nothing wrong, or this man Barabbas, who is a known criminal? And the crowd calls out, free Barabbas and kill Jesus. All of these things, all these windows into the person of Jesus Christ, in each one, every time he brought healing, every time he extended forgiveness, what he did, he didn't just give it away for free. What he did is he took the penalty. He took the burden of what he was forgiving or removing, and he carried it himself. He said, you're a sinner, O woman. He said, but you go free. Sin no more, and I'll take, let them kill me instead of you. To the one that was oppressed by the demons, Jesus said, you know what, you go free. You go full in wholeness. Let the demons attack me. When we have Jesus touching the leper and receiving, pulling out their illness, their separation. The leprosy was more than just a physical illness. It was being cut off from society, having no hope and no future. And Jesus would speak when he lays his hand upon the leper. He says, you go in wholeness, and I'll take upon myself. I'll carry your illness. I'll take your separation. I'll take your rejection. I'll take it into myself. You go free. And so in Jesus, we see the promise of Isaiah when he says, the prisoner will go free, those who mourn, those who have been rejected. Jesus, when he restores the wholeness to them, it's not free. He receives in himself the burden, the weight, the struggle, the penalty. Many years ago, I was away on a business trip out in Oregon, and I happened to be out on a street corner intentionally trying to minister for Jesus. I just let the Lord lead. Lord, you show me someone to minister to. Went out on my lunch break. I'm walking down the street, and some guy, drunk guy, comes up to me. He goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? I hadn't even said a word. He goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, I sure am. He goes, something told me I need to speak to you. So we sat down there in a bus stop, and for about 45 minutes, I shared Jesus with him. And he prayed. He received Christ right there in that corner. Afterwards, I took him with me. We went to a restaurant to have lunch together, and here I am. I'm on a break from a conference. We're doing a show and stuff. I'm in a suit, tie suit. I look sharp. This guy is off the street. He looks like the stuff we throw out from downstairs in our clothing room. And he and I together, we went out and we had lunch. I took him to a restaurant. We walk into the restaurant, there's no one there to greet us, so I said, you wait here, I'm going to go find someone. Turned out we were just a few minutes early. They hadn't opened the place yet, so I'm looking for someone to let us get seated. In the meantime, while I'm around one corner, someone comes around the other corner and they start to kick this man out. And he looks like he's off the street, because he was. And I'm there in my suit, and I said, no, he's with me. We sat down and we had lunch together, and as we're sitting there, I can't even remember the man's name. I said, hey, how's your lunch? He goes, man, it's the best lunch I've had in a long time. Pretty good, huh? I said, how much did that lunch cost you? He wasn't quite sure. I said, did that lunch cost you anything? He looked at me like, I sure hope not. But I said, no, it didn't cost you a thing. But it wasn't free. That lunch cost. He didn't pay it. I paid it. He got it. He understood. And in the same way, Jesus extends to you wholeness, forgiveness. He receives into himself the burden of your rejection, your sickness, your illness. He takes it upon himself. But he doesn't just set it aside. He carries that burden to its ultimate end. So we find in the book of Isaiah, in a little bit of a different shift here, but still the same prophet, we have Isaiah declaring to us in Isaiah chapter 54. He says this. He says, surely that one, the one we just spoke about, the one that we're about to speak about, the one who's going to give you wholeness, going to take away your mourning and give you joy, give you a crown of righteousness, that one, Isaiah said of him, he said, he would take our pain, he would carry our burdens. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5, surely he took up our pain, he bore our sufferings. We looked upon him as though, man, that guy is so bad, he's rejected and punished of God. And we didn't understand that what he was carrying was our burdens. He was pierced through by his hand, his foot, his side because of our sin, our rejection. He carried upon himself the weight of our illnesses and our brokenness. And Isaiah made it clear to us. He said, he was pierced not for his own sins, but for ours. He was crushed not for his own iniquities, but for ours, for mine. The punishment that brought us the peace that Trent and Doris shared with us this morning, the wholeness of being in relationship with Jesus Christ, that, the cost of that, he carried that. And by the wounds that he willingly received upon that physical, fleshly body, that he willingly took when he stepped down into a stable, it was by his wounds that you and I were made whole. Isaiah 53, verse 2, just to flesh this out just a little bit further, literally. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, let me pull out one little aspect of this to kind of let you see an image. Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 2 said, as we looked upon him, there was nothing special about him. He was just an ordinary person, an ordinary baby. He said, we looked upon him, there was nothing special. He had no beauty, no majesty. He didn't come down glowing like I used to see when I was at Catholic school, all the pictures of Jesus and the glow around him. There was no glow. He was a baby there in a stable. He got dirty. But it tells us, just to kind of tie this together in an aspect that you might understand, it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, when Mary birthed her child, and she brought him forth, and she wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. In fact, this was so unique that the angels, as they, just a couple verses later, announced his coming, they said, as they're speaking to the shepherds, you'll recognize God of the universe this way. He's going to be a baby. Okay, nothing unusual about that. He's going to be a baby and he's going to be laid in a food bowl. Well, that sounds a little unusual. But just to make sure that they don't get it wrong, that they don't find three different babies in the manger, just to make sure that if there's more than one, that they get it clear that this baby is going to be in a manger, laying in a food trough, but he's also going to be wrapped in cloths. Very specific details that God wanted us to understand. I mean, he could have had hay on his head. She could have covered him with hay to make sure he stayed warm. It doesn't say that. Whatever else was going on in there, whether the cows were lowing and the sheep bod, whatever else was going on, God did not record that for us, but he recorded for us that Jesus was wrapped
in strips of cloth. Because there's a theme here that carries on through the scriptures. It also tells us in John chapter 11, remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus is away and he gets word that Lazarus' friend is dying, and in fact, he delays until he gets the message that he's dead. In that day, there was a belief that if a person died, their spirit kind of lingered close to the body for maybe up to 3 days. But in the fourth day, it was done. Nobody coming, no spirit coming back in this body. And Jesus shows up at Lazarus' graveside on the fourth day just to make sure that everybody knew he was really, 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 really dead. And the fourth day, Jesus shows up and he declares, I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus exits that grave wrapped in cloths. Sound familiar? There's a theme here. One more place. John chapter 19, verse 40. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in cloths, laid him in a grave. Sound familiar? The burdens, the cost of your salvation and mine, your wholeness and mine, your healing and mine, it's given to you and to me, to anyone that will receive it freely, through the one that came, willingly wrapped himself in a clothing of flesh. He came down. He wasn't born in the palace. He was born in a stable with hay and stinky other stuff that you find in there. In fact, maybe he could have used this. Jesus was born. He came to get dirty. He came explicitly to declare, even in the place that he was coming, that he came for you and for me, and he was unashamed, not ashamed, to embrace you and I where we lived, in the mess that we lived in, and like we learned in our Sunday school class, no matter how bad it is, Jesus has no problem coming into your problems and mine, your struggles and mine. He came for that person, for that purpose. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it tells us, and all of us have become like one who is unclean, in all of our righteousness, all of our best attempts to try and get to God of ourselves is as yucky, filthy rags. The theme is there, that Jesus came as a child, wore a veil of flesh, and took upon himself your yuckiness. I'm not sure that's a word. Anyone want? All the stuff that made you and I repulsive in the sight of God, Jesus willingly said, you know what, give that to me. You go on, you go into the presence of the Father, you go ahead, I'll take care of that. And Jesus wore it all the way to the cross, to the grave. Just to put these things side by side, Isaiah chapter 61, you don't need to read that. It just references what I just shared. Isaiah 61, that's what you and I got. We got wholeness. We got forgiven. We were the prisoners that got set free. That's what you and I, anyone that comes to Christ Jesus, gets. Isaiah 53, though, tells us, what did he get in it? He got your pain and mine, your suffering, your burden. That's what he got. Sound like a fair exchange? No way. What Jesus Christ got, what you and I got, man, it just doesn't make sense. But that's what we celebrate. And in fact, I just kind of stuck that in up there for you. That's what Jesus got. The CR, you can fill in the last two letters, but they're A-N-P. But here's the kicker. That even though Jesus got a bunch of stuff, all that burden, it tells us in Hebrews that in his mind, when he looked on the other side of the cost, when he looked on the other side of what it meant to come for 33-ish years, to walk amongst us, to get stinky, to be born in a stable, to carry your sin and mine to the cross, it tells us that he saw the other side of it. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that it was the joy of your restoration to him, of your restoration to the Father, of us becoming family. For that joy, we celebrate his coming. Joy to the world! 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it tells us that he who was sinless, pure, holy, unaffected by your yuckiness, your sin, your disease, your rebellion, that one willingly said, give it to me.
I'll become your yuckiness. I will become sin itself. I will become the great magnet that will suck out from you everything. Your impurity is your rebellion, your rejection. I'll take it upon myself and instead give you my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin, so that in him you and I might somehow become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther said this in a little bit of a longer prayer, but actually part of his writings, he made this statement. He said, Lord Jesus, I am your sin. You are my righteousness. I have made you what you were not. You have made me what I was not. That, my brothers and sisters, is the message of God's unfathomable gift exchange. The things he gave you and I, the things he gave you and me, we did not deserve. The things that Jesus took upon himself, he did not deserve. The joy in it all is that God looked upon it, looked beyond the exchange and said, you and I were worth it.